and 48. Song 448 in your songbooks. We'll sing, "Brethren, we have met to worship." If you would stand, we'll sing song 448. "Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you, stumbling on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving, can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you help the trembling mourners who are hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that he will be found. Sisters, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us manna all around." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, Lord, just for another day that we get to gather, meet in your house, and to hear your holy word preached. I pray, Lord, that you would just be honored and glorified over everything said and done. Be with our pastor. We love you and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks, those blue folders there in your seats, and turn to page number 8. Page number 8 in your Mountain Baptist songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 126 on page number 8. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. The Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. The Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad."
Amen. Welcome to Mount Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. Is this your Bible? Okay, there we go. Found it. just some announcements here. As far as services go today, everything should be normal. So we'll have our afternoon service at 4 p.m. And we'll have our soul winning time in between that at 1 o'clock. Today, the women's prayer meeting is happening between the services, and so if you can be a part of that, then obviously stick around for that. And then as far as the soul winning times during the week, just be on the church group there, as far as times, locations, all that stuff there. This Friday, we have the men's prayer meeting time. And so that's on Friday at 6 p.m. So if you want to make it out to that, you're more than welcome to. In that, we do also, I just want to put it out there that we do give the opportunity for men to do like a 10-minute sermon or even just a thought or something like that they've been reading. And so we always want to just leave that open for an opportunity there. But make sure you let us know when you get there that you want to do that so we don't forget about it or that... We don't get too long-winded to where, anyway, we don't have time or something like that. So I just want to let you know that that's available there. And then the soul winning marathon yesterday, what was the final number on that? I forget. 11? Praise the Lord. So good job with all the soul winners that went down there. And then we do have the upcoming soul winning marathon that's going to be in September. So September 21st. Cannonsburg, PA, so we're going to be up in Pennsylvania. We usually go up to Wheeling, but Cannonsburg, Wheeling, you know, Washington, PA, they're all around that area, so if you can make it out to that, that'd be great. That Sunday, we're going to be having our church anniversary service, so we're going to be having food and games and stuff like that, so just some fun stuff to be between the services there on that Sunday, so... Service times will be normal, so as far as service times are concerned, everything will be the same. And then if you want to go soul winning between those services, when we have those fellowships, you're obviously welcome to. I'm not barring anyone from going soul winning, but I think it's a good time for everybody to have fellowship. Everybody's already here, everything when it comes to that. So as far as your chapter memory for the month is 1 John chapter 1. And so 1 John chapter 1, we've been memorizing the book of 1 John. So obviously coming into September, we will be going into 1 John chapter 2. So 1 John chapter 1 is the shortest chapter. So even if you haven't started that, you could probably get that down pretty quick. And so 1 Corinthians 1:17 is our memory verse for the week. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So that is our memory verse for the week. And then birthdays, what is today? The 25th? Yeah. So Denzel's birthday is Tuesday? So you hit the big 5-0, is that what I'm hearing? So happy birthday to Brother Denzel here coming up. Then we have, Joneses aren't here, so Michael Jones will have to get him later. And then Holly's is actually Saturday. My kids, there's always something, you know, but some kind of stomach thing. Not like a stomach bug necessarily, but just stomach aches. So I'm not sure what's going on there, but be in prayer for my family there. We're going to be going on vacation next week, so... Hopefully all that gets cleared up before then, and so we'll get Holly next time on the birthday there, but we will sing happy birthday to Brother Denzel. So anniversaries. So we have the Gandys, right? Tomorrow, 19 years. You think?
I think so.
Okay. Yeah. So. We should get, like, a present for Tabby, you know, like, just because of, like, having to go through that for 19 years. That's more like an award is what I'm thinking of there. So, and you're just living your best life,
yes.
You know, so for those 19 years. So, well, happy anniversary. I guess I will have to sing that. You can't sing it to yourself, right? So I'll do the anniversary before you come up here. So, and then on the pregnancy list there, Rachel Hiles is on the list there, due in January. So be in prayer for her. And also keep the McCloy family in your prayers there as far as that recovery process and everything there. So twins. So I can only imagine bringing up two babies. So that being said, that's pretty much what I have for announcements. The offering box is in the back there if you want to give tithe and offering. Mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. And I will go ahead and just sing happy anniversary to the Gandys here. So you can go back there and see your wife. You can make her come up here. She's holding a baby. Now, if you don't stand up, there's like a flogging that has to happen. All right. So we'll sing happy anniversary to the Gandys. Happy anniversary, 19 years. So 20 years, there has to be like something special that happens, right?
Yes.
Clearly. So let's sing happy anniversary. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary. God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary. You too. And so Brother Dave's going to come. We'll sing happy birthday to Brother Denzel, and we'll do another song, and Brother Wade, you're reading. So Brother Wade's going to be reading Mark chapter 16. That's what I told you, right? So Mark chapter 16 after we do one more song.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Song 472. Song 472 in your psalm books. We'll sing This Is My Father's World. But before we do that, get Brother Denzel to stand up. 50 years old, brother. I'm surprised you can stand up, so. All right, we'll sing happy birthday to Brother Denzel. Here we go, ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Okay, hey, happy birthday, brother. That is awesome. All right, we will sing song 472. This is my father's world. Add to my listening ears. All nature sings and round me ring the music of the spheres. This is my father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders run. This is my father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their praise. This is my father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my father's world. Oh, let me
ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark, chapter number 16. Mark, chapter number 16 in your Bibles, and we'll have Brother Wade come and read that for us.
Mark, chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, and they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Dear Lord, let us hear the pastor today. Let us get something from your message. And let us be edified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Mark chapter 16, and I'm preaching a sermon entitled Baptism and the Gospel. Baptism and the Gospel. And I'm going to be preaching about that relationship of baptism, and specifically the idea here is this verse in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And there's a lot of there's like a few passages in the Bible where people will try to go to say that you need to be water baptized to be saved, and this is one that they'll always bring up or usually bring up Acts 2:38, different passages like that. So I want to just answer these passages, but also just kind of want to get into just baptism in general and how that relates to the gospel, all of this, when you're looking at this passage here, I believe there's two ways to look at this as far as answering this or interpreting this. And I actually believe both these cases could be a secondary meaning as well when you're dealing with this. But one way of answering this, first of all, is the fact that what damns you is the unbelief, right? So when you think about this, I can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and do a cartwheel and I'm saved, right? But if I don't believe, I'm damned, right? It's really the believing and the not believing that is the crucial thing there, right? So when you think about he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so, but the question is it says baptism here. And I'll say this, when you're looking through the Bible, when people are getting saved, literally the next thing you'll see is they're getting baptized or being commanded to get baptized in water and everything. But the first thing that you have to note when looking at this is, one, is that there's more than one baptism, okay? And let me just prove that to you. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And I did a whole series, or I guess where I was going through the first principles of the doctrines of Christ, and but I hit on the different baptisms that are in the Bible. But I want you to first of all see that there's a doctrine of plural, multiple baptisms, okay? So when you see the term baptism or baptized, you don't always know exactly what it can be talking about water baptism, but it may not be talking about water baptism. And so when you're looking at this passage, we don't know 100% that this is talking about water baptism. Could be. I'm not against people that would say, yeah, this is water baptism, because I believe that, well, you know, it doesn't say that if you're not baptized, you're damned, okay? So like I said, you can do a lot of different, you can believe in the Lord, you can believe the gospel and do a lot of other things. Not that you're trusting in those things, right? It's not that you're believing in your baptism or believing in whatever or believing in a cartwheel. It's just the fact of the matter is that you believe on Christ, you believe the gospel, you get baptized, listen, that person's saved. But if you don't believe, that's what damns you. Okay, so, but what I want you to see here, go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 here. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So basically, we're wanting to leave the first principles, which is the foundations, which is first salvation, repentance from dead works and faith toward God, meaning that you're not trusting in your dead works to get you to heaven. You're putting your faith in Christ alone for salvation. But notice the next one that's mentioned there, of the doctrine of baptisms. Notice the S there at the end is that it's not just one baptism as far as there's multiple types of baptisms, okay? And I did a whole series on this where we're dealing with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's a different baptism. Water baptism, a physical water baptism. There's the baptism of fire, right? He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and he's talking about two different groups of people there. And there's the ultimate baptism that we're concerned with when it comes to the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, so and what it comes down to is that there's also a spiritual baptism. Okay, and but let's first look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What I want to show you is that there's a clear separation from the gospel and physical water baptism. Okay, this is, if you want to know a verse, okay, when someone says, no, you need to be baptized to be saved, this is the verse I would go to. It's 1 Corinthians 1:17. This is your memory verse. So if you want to know a verse that is a great verse to show people that, hey, listen, water baptism is not a part of salvation, this is it. This is the one that I always bring up to, like, Church of Christ people or people that are all about water baptism, and I've never heard them give, well, most of the time they don't even give you an answer, or they'll try to somehow speak it away, but it is so clear that this is just a blatant in your face, baptism is not a part of salvation, okay? And we know this is talking about physical baptism because we're talking about physical men doing it, you know, performing it for other people, okay? So there's some cases where it's just like, there's no doubt they're getting baptized with water, right? I mean, the Ethiopian eunuch, I'll bring up that story, but it says, what doth hinder me baptized? They went down into water and came up out of water. Very clear, we're talking about physical water baptism. But there's other cases where it's clearly not water baptism, okay? The baptism of the Holy Ghost, clearly not water baptism. Another case where Jesus is talking about being baptized, clearly not water baptism, clearly not even baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so there's cases where it's very clear, but then there's cases where you're just like, well, which one is this? Mark 16:16 is one of those where it doesn't give you that clear indication of, are we talking about water baptism or are we talking about spiritual baptism? Okay, and I can see both arguments when it comes to that. And I'm standing before you saying, I'm not 100% dogmatic on which one it is. But I'll say this, is that I could see the argument for both. And I'm going to show you the argument for it being spiritual baptism. And but first of all, I want you to see the separation of physical baptism when it comes to being saved. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12 here, it says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." Now, if Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 says, "I made all things all men that I might by all means save some," but then he's like, "I thank God I didn't baptize any of you," right? You know, you got to know that there's a contradiction there. If he's like, "I'm gonna do anything I can to get people saved, but I'm glad I didn't get any of you saved," right? I mean, that's obviously ridiculous. And he's saying that I'm glad I baptized none of you. And because there's this division, basically, like, well, Paul baptized me and Apollos baptized me. And you can think of modern vernacular or modern day people. What if you said, well, Pastor Anderson baptized me, or Pastor Robinson baptized me, or, you know, whoever, right? You could say that in a modern vernacular of people. And in the end, does it matter who baptizes you? Does it matter that you're baptized in a new IFB church or not? You know, basically, you know, is it really about the person that's baptizing you, right? Or is it about you, you know, taking that step of obedience to do what's commanded, and it's really between you and the Lord that's going on there, right? Obviously, I believe you should try to find a saved church that's going to do it, right, and all that. But we're not doing genealogies on who's saved, and if it turns out the person that baptized you wasn't saved, does that mean your baptism wasn't legit? I don't believe that for a second. I believe that, you know, obviously if you think the person's saved and you're going there and you're getting baptized, that's biblical, then, you know, if that person turns out to be a Judas, so be it. That has nothing to do with your baptism. And this is really talking about that aspect of who's baptizing you is kind of a non-issue, okay? And this isn't a sermon on, like, who has the authority to baptize or whatever. This is just, I'm getting into the fact that there is a separation here of that in the gospel, because it says, verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." So he's basically naming off the people he baptized, and he's like, "I don't know if I baptized anybody else, but I'm glad I didn't baptize anybody else because of this issue that's going on." And it says in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, any intelligent person that's reading that, that has any type of reading comprehension, would understand that when you say he sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, meaning that the baptism cannot be a part of the gospel. Because how can he send you to preach the gospel if baptism's a part of it, but he's saying don't baptize them? It is as clear as the nose is on my face that baptism is not a part of the gospel. Okay? And in this context, we're clearly talking about water baptism. Okay? It's very clear. We're talking about Paul physically baptizing somebody, and some, you know, and he's naming off people that he physically baptized. And, you know, but then later on he's talking about how he's won all of them to the Lord, and, you know, they're his children in the faith. So obviously he's preached the gospel to them, okay? But it goes on to say, you know, "not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And so it kind of adds that in there too, that, hey, no, it's by faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's not about some flowery speech that you're giving. It's about the power of the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Well, in 1 Corinthians, it gives the definition of the gospel. As far as if you want to know the nitty-gritty of what the gospel is, go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, while you're turning there, how about Romans 1:16? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So what gets you saved? The gospel. Very clear. The gospel is what gets you saved. And Paul's saying, "I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So how in the world can physical baptism be a part of salvation if that's the case? And then Paul's over here just like, "I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you." I mean, can you imagine what that makes Paul look like? "I'm glad I didn't get anybody saved. I'm glad I didn't have any part in you going to heaven." It's like, that's ridiculous. Plus, it contradicts what he says later. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. So we're saved by the gospel. This is what Paul preached to them. It says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. All this is saying is, if you don't remember what I'm about to tell you, then you're not saved, right? Very clearly. This whole chapter is talking about how there's people saying that there's no resurrection. Well, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not saved. Simple as that. If you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that is part of the gospel. Okay, so because then it goes on to say here, it says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's it. The death, burial, resurrection. And obviously there's a lot of details that you could look into in all those, right? The death, the burial, the resurrection, as far as like all the details that are involved in there. But really, you know, when it comes to the gospel, it's very simple, right? You don't need to understand all the ins and outs of everything that's going on there, okay? You don't need to know that when Jesus rose from the dead, he had the first, before he saw the disciples and they can handle him, he had to go take the blood up to the mercy seat, right? It's important for what the operation that had to take place, but you don't really need to know all those details. Just as much as, you know, we get a lot of flack because we believe that Jesus' soul was in hell for 3 days and three nights, because that's what the Bible says. But at the same time, like, I don't necessarily have to go through all the details as far as what was going on in those 3 days. He was dead, okay? If you believe he was dead, and you believe he took your sins on him, and you believe he rose again the third day, you're saved. You're like, well, a lot of people say they believe that. Yeah, well, here's the thing. They don't believe that he actually died for their sins, though. That's the difference between what most people believe and what the gospel is. They believe that he died for some of their sins, right? And so that's really where the brass tacks of the simplicity of the gospel is, that you have to believe he died for your sins. That means all of them. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And that he physically rose from the grave. He was seen. And then it goes on to talk about how he was physically seen of all these different witnesses. And Paul obviously being the last to see him. And so that's the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. It says, Christ sent me not to preach the gospel, but, I'm sorry, not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Very clear, water baptism, not attached to the gospel. And if it's not attached to the gospel, then it's not a part of salvation. Okay? Now, what you have to understand is that the death, burial, and resurrection, the death and burial portion of the gospel is baptism, okay? Baptism is just a word that means immerse, okay? That's why there's different types of baptism. There's baptism of fire, okay? There's baptism of water. There's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What are we talking about? Being fully immersed in something, either water, fire, the Holy Spirit. It's talking about a total immersion, right? And so when you baptize something, it's basically completely immersed in something. You could think about immersing somebody it could be anything. Okay, so let's just leave it at that. It could be anything. And so go to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, but I want to show you here that the burial portion of that is what we're talking about when we're talking about baptism, okay? So when we baptize someone in water, what we're doing is we're baptizing them in water. Bringing them back out is not the, like, obviously that's so they don't die, right? So, like, obviously that represents the resurrection, okay? So what do you have? The death, burial, and resurrection, okay? And so the baptism portion of that is the death, okay? And so, and what it really comes down to is that water baptism pictures what Jesus did. But what I'm going to get to is that it pictures what happened spiritually the moment you believed. The moment that you believe. Now listen, whether Mark 16:16 is stating this, you know, or not, doesn't change the fact that this is a true doctrine. The moment you believe, you're baptized in Christ, spiritually speaking. Facts. I will show you that. And when it comes to this, I can see how that fits in Mark 16:16, where it says, he that believeth and is baptized. And think about this. What if I said, he that believeth and is born again? Okay? You'd be like, well, I thought it was just belief. But here's the thing. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Right? The moment you believe, you're born of God. The moment you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Right? You could insert a lot of different things there. The moment you believe, you're baptized in Christ. The moment you believe, you know, obviously all that would be true. Okay? But it's not like extra steps you got to take. It's just what happens the moment you believe. Okay? So, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 here. Now, this is something that when I'm baptizing somebody, I'm buried with him in death is usually what I say, buried with him in death and raised to walk in newness of life, okay? Now, again, when you baptize people, I don't believe you have to say anything, okay? There's no script here. I preached a whole sermon on water baptism, and obviously I'm not this baptized in the name of Jesus only because I'm not a modalist, okay? But, you know, I say baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost because that's explicitly what Jesus said and at the end of Matthew. But in the end, like if I were just baptizing people and dunking them underwater, it doesn't say you have to repeat anything specific. Okay? So but in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, but I think it's wise to follow the model of what the Bible says on like what you're doing when you're doing that, right? And so Romans 6 and verse 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Notice there, are we even talking about water here at all? Okay. Now we use this passage usually when we're baptizing with someone in water, but listen, that's because that's what that represents, right? I'm not saying I am burying you in water right now and I'm bringing you up into the dry, you know, into the air. Okay, to where you can breathe. Obviously, that's physically what I'm doing, right? But what does it represent? Being buried in his death and raised to walk in newness of life. And so, notice what it says here. It says, verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Okay? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. So notice what's going on there is that when you believe on him, as many as have been baptized into Jesus Christ, we've been baptized into his death. This happened spiritually the moment we believe. We were baptized with him in death. We were buried with him by that baptism that happened spiritually. And I'm going to show you another place where it's very clearly talking about spiritual baptism. Okay. And it says, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, let me ask you a question. Did anyone literally get crucified? Right? Spiritually speaking, though, our old man was crucified. So, spiritually speaking, think about this. Before you're saved, your soul, your spirit is the old man. It's dead in trespasses and sins, okay? So what happens the moment you believe is that inward, you know, old man, if you will, that spiritual part of you is buried with him in death, crucified with him in death, and raised with him. And this is something that Ephesians 2 talks about. You who hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, and getting into that operation that happens, okay? Something spiritual happens the moment you believe, okay? So in Romans chapter 6, I believe it's talking about what spiritually happens the moment someone believes. Now, obviously, when we baptize someone with water, that's what it represents, right? It represents what happened when you believed, okay? And it's just a physical representation of that. Now, go to Luke chapter 12, verse 49, because I believe these verses right here are talking about what Jesus, as his baptism is concerned, okay, and talking about the death, burial, and resurrection that's going to happen. Luke 12, verse 49. It says, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Now, notice the timeline here. Has Jesus already been water baptized? Yes. Okay, so go back to Luke chapter 3, and John the Baptist has already water baptized Jesus, okay? Has Jesus already been baptized with the Holy Ghost? Yes, because when he was water baptized, the Spirit of God came upon him like a dove, and he even says to his disciples, can you drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, yes, we can. And he says, yes, you can, right? So that means that they can partake in that, and they did, right, with the baptism of the Holy Ghost at the day of Pentecost. Okay, so this is talking about something else, isn't it? And he's stating that this is something I'm going to do, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished, right? And what are we talking about? The cross. We're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection, and, you know, the baptism, which is the ultimate baptism, which is what we're talking about with the gospel, okay? The most important baptism is the baptism that Jesus accomplished, okay? That he was dead. The first and the last was dead for 3 days and three nights. It says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death, right? So, now go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, when it comes to answering a passage, and again, you know, this is, like I said, when it comes to this, if you believe that Mark 16:16 is talking about physical baptism, and you just say, hey, you know, it's the unbelief, you know, it's the believing part that matters there, because it doesn't say he that believeth not and isn't baptized shall be damned. I get it, right? That's a simple way of answering that, and that, hey, we're talking about physical baptism, but, you know, you can insert a lot of different things that someone can do after they believe the gospel and they're still saved, okay? But when I look at a passage like that, when it has baptism associated with salvation, then my thought process is, where else, is there any other place where it mentions baptism and salvation, right? I mean, just logically speaking, okay, is there another place where that's mentioned? And there is one other place that I could find. Now, maybe you come up and be like, there's another place that I can think of. Okay, cool. But this is the only one I can think of, okay? And again, I didn't just read through the whole Bible last night or, you know, this past week to, like, make sure. But, you know, I looked up all the places baptism were mentioned, all that stuff, and this is the one that would pop into my mind as far as where baptism's mentioned with salvation. So Mark 16:16, no doubt, says baptized, saved, right? So you're looking at that and you're like, okay, is there another place that we can compare that to where this would be mentioned? And 1 Peter chapter 3 has baptism mentioned with being saved. Okay, so let's look at that. Now, this is another passage they'll go to. It's funny, I'm using a passage they'll go to try to say you need to be water baptized to be saved, and I'm going to use that to prove my point here. So, and it's always funny that's the way it works when it comes to false doctrine. Actually, the passage that they are using to try to prove work salvation or something like that tends to be the best passage to disprove their argument, right? It's just taking that passage, looking at the context, and being like, actually, this actually completely disproves your argument. Matthew 7 is one of the greatest examples of that, right? Where, you know, it talks about, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And they're like, see, you know, you can lose your salvation. Except for the fact that it says, I never knew you, and Jesus says, I know my sheep, and they hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life. And the Lord knoweth them that put their trust in him. So if he never knew them, guess what? They never put their trust in him. So boom, gone. And you can go even deeper with that, because that you can literally annihilate them with that. That's actually one of the best eternal security passages in the Bible. And so I actually like using that passage. When they bring that up, I'm like, I'm so glad you brought that up. So, because that's a great proof that these people weren't saved and they were trusting in their works. So have fun with that. Have fun saying you're trusting, you know, that you believe that the Lord, that Jesus is your Lord, but you're doing good works to get to heaven. So 1 Peter chapter 3, and no doubt this is more of a cryptic passage, but I'm going to explain this to you pretty quick, okay? So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. First, this portion here, you have to understand, has kind of, it has a setup before it gets to where it's going to talk about baptism, it's going to talk about being saved and all that stuff, okay? The setup here is verse 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So what's the premise here? Jesus Christ died and was quickened. He died, rose again. Okay, so that's the premise of what's going on here. "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." So by the same Spirit that he was quickened, he preached unto the spirits in prison. Those spirits in prison, clearly, if you look at Isaiah and all the other passages, are talking about people that are unsaved, people that are dead in trespasses and sins. And the Bible uses a lot of different terminology to talk about people that are bound in sin or people that are unsaved. This isn't talking about going to some holding chamber down in the center of the earth. This is just talking about the fact that he preached the gospel to the poor and to those that were brokenhearted and to those that were in prison, right? He preached to them. And he did it by the same Spirit that he was quickened by. So the same Holy Spirit that was part of his resurrection was the same Spirit that he used to preach to the spirits in prison. And the same spirits in prison that were in Jesus' day, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, meaning that, guess what, there were unsaved people back in the days of Noah too. It says, "which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water." So, we're talking about Noah and his family on the ark, and it says they were saved by water, which is obviously an odd thing to say, right? Because I thought it was the ark that saved them, right? Or you could say God saved them, right? But it says saved by water, which the next verse, I believe, is going to help you understand what's being said there. It says in verse 21, "the like figure." So what's the like figure? I personally believe the like figure is talking about Noah and the flood, right? The waters basically covering the whole earth. And it's very clear that the waters covered the top of every mountain, right? It's very clear to mention that there was not a part of the earth that was not covered with water. Completely immersed, okay, by water. But that was a like figure. And it says in verse 21 here, "the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." So now we have another verse where it's saying baptism is saving us, okay? But let's look at context, okay? So it says that Noah and his family were saved by water, the like figure, okay? "Whereunto baptism doth also now save us." And notice in parentheses here, it says, "not the putting of the way of the filth of the flesh." That is talking about that God destroyed all the flesh of mankind upon the earth, okay? So that's a like figure, but what we're saved by is not that like figure. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not killing all those people that were violent and all that on the earth. Because listen, what was Noah and his family saved from? All the violence and the wickedness and all the evil that was going on at that time, they were all washed away with the flood, okay? They were all killed. But it says, "but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Okay? So I want you to think about this. What was the premise? Jesus died in the flesh, but was quickened in the spirit. What do we say by? Baptism by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Because guess what? If Jesus died but didn't raise from the dead, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. So we're saved by Jesus' baptism, by his death and burial. And the reason we're saved by that is because he rose again. Okay? So when we're talking about being saved by baptism here, we're talking about Jesus' baptism. The death, burial, and resurrection, right? Specifically, that whole package, right? But the baptism is talking about the death and the burial. You're being immersed. He was immersed physically in death, but also spiritually, okay? I mean, when it says that, the Son of Man will be the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and it talks about in Jonah how the earth with her bars was about me forever, I would consider that baptism. And the fact that he was in a tomb with a stone rolled over, he was completely enclosed in the tomb, in the grave. His body was completely immersed in the grave. His soul was completely immersed in hell. And what saved us is that he didn't stay there. Is that he was quickened by the Spirit. That he was resurrected from the dead. And so, but if he didn't die for our sins, then we wouldn't be saved either, right? So that whole operation has to take place there. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. So out of all that, if you don't believe me that there's a spiritual baptism that happens when you get saved, I think Colossians 2 is going to be leave no doubt in your mind, okay? So, and I got some other verses for you too on top of that, but so this doctrine of being spiritually baptized the moment you believe is no doubt. Like, I'm 100% dogmatic that that's what happens the moment you believe and that the Bible backs that up. The question then comes into is Mark 16:16 talking about that, okay? And I think it's very possible it is. But in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10 here, it says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, let me ask you a question. Is that circumcision spiritual or physical? I don't know how else you could say that besides just this is spiritual circumcision, right? It's not made with hands, right? So we're clearly talking about something. I mean, think about when they talk about the tabernacle not made with hands. Are we talking spiritual or are we talking physical? Anytime it says not made with hands, it's clearly talking about something that's spiritual. Okay, so the circumcision that's being mentioned, clearly spiritual, okay? Notice in verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." That's exactly what we're talking about. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are buried with him in death. We are crucified with him. We are circumcised with him. Notice that all these things have physical applications to them, right? There's physical circumcision. There's physical baptism. There's physical crucifixion. But this all happens spiritually the moment we believe. And it says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So when we get saved, when someone gets saved, this is all happening the moment they believe. They are being born again. They are being sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. They are being baptized. They are being circumcised. Right? All these things are happening. Okay, and it's not a matter of like, oh man, there's a whole other list of things I got to do. No, that happens spiritually without you having to do anything to do that. Okay, this is what God is doing when you believe on him. Okay, he is baptizing you with himself. He is circumcising you. He is, you know, sealing you. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. If you didn't believe that one, Titus chapter 3. I'm not saying no one believes me. I'm just saying that there's a lot of proof when it comes to this as far as what happens spiritually. How about this? Even physically speaking, what's the operation of the resurrection? You're buried. You're physically, the seed is planted, right? And then you're resurrected from that, right? That's the whole point of burial, is that you're basically planting it into the ground. And then, you know, that's basically a baptism type of picture there as well. Also, it's a planting type of picture. There's a lot of different ways to explain the same thing. And the Bible does this over and over again. Salvation is explained in how many different ways? But it's the same salvation. It's just different ways of explaining the same thing. Now, Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." Okay, so praise the Lord. I use this verse out all the time. Oh, soul winning. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Would anybody say that's not a part of salvation? Well, it is, but here's the thing. By faith, we have salvation, and the moment we believe, there's this washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That happens the moment you believe. Guess what also happens? You're buried with him in death, and you're raised to walk in newness of life, spiritually speaking. You know what also happens is you're circumcised, spiritually speaking, with Christ. You're crucified with Christ the moment you believe on him. And it says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What the Bible, in a lot of cases, is showing you that, hey, listen, here's the simple facts. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Son of God, and you'll have eternal life. But here's what, there's a lot of things that happen the moment that happens. You have eternal life, you're a child of God, you know, just going down the list of things that happen the moment you believe. You're made a new creature. Now that gets into being a child of God, but, you know, if any be in Christ, old things are passed away, behold, all things are new. That happens the moment you believe. The moment salvation takes place. And so, go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Let me show you a place where faith, and then the next turn saying baptism, where I believe this is specifically talking about spiritual baptism, okay? So, I'll say this. Answering Mark 16:16 with the fact that, you know, basically you can believe and do a cartwheel and you'll still be saved as long as you believe the gospel, right? Because if you believe the gospel, guess what? That means you're not believing in baptism by definition, right? Because baptism is not a part of the gospel by definition. So if you're believing in the gospel, then you're not believing the baptism saving you, and then you get baptized, guess what? You're saved. If you believe, you know, the gospel and you get baptized and you go to church, you're saved. If you believe the gospel, you get baptized, you go to church, you go out soul winning, you're saved, right? You could say all those things and you'd still be saved. Guess what? You believe the gospel and you don't go to church, you're saved. You believe the gospel and you don't get baptized, you're saved. But the thing is that that's pretty easy to answer. And so I get that, you know, Occam's razor type of mentality of like the easiest explanation is usually the right explanation. But I don't think that this is out in left field to think that this could be talking about saying he that believeth and is baptized, meaning that it'd be like saying he that believeth and is born again is saved, right? He that believeth and is sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise is saved, because that's what happens when you believe, okay? That's definitely a true statement. The question is that what it's saying, right? There's a lot of times where there's good doctrine being preached in a passage. You know, I think of James 2, there's a lot of sermons I've heard where the doctrine's good, but I don't believe that it's necessarily talking about that. And, you know, that's the question that comes in the case of Mark 16:16. But anyway, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So what we were talking about, obviously you're a child of God the moment you believe. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So are we talking about being baptized into water or being baptized into Christ? Right? Which is what it says in Romans chapter 6. We're buried with him in baptism, and we're baptized into Christ. It says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So here, I believe this is all talking about salvation. It's just talking about what happens after you believe. When you believe, you become a child of God. When you believe, you're baptized into Christ. When you believe, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you believe, you know, you're circumcised. You're buried with him. You're crucified with him. Like, all these things are happening the moment you believe, okay? And so it's very possible that Mark 16:16 is talking about that. Now, here's the thing. You say, well, where's the precedent in Mark that would suggest that? Well, I'll say this, is that Mark does talk about the fact that John was baptizing with water, but that he was going to also baptize with the Holy Ghost, right? That there was going to come one after him that's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. But it also says that he baptized and preached the gospel, or the baptism of repentance, okay? So there is a difference between water baptism and the baptism of repentance. You're like, well, what's the difference? I thought the baptism of repentance was the baptism. Well, Acts chapter 19 says that John the Baptist baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that they should believe on him, they should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So the baptism of repentance that he's preaching is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you could say, well, maybe the baptism is the result of the repentance, of them believing on him that should come after him, and that baptism is what spiritually happens, and then they get baptized after that. Because what I believe is that John the Baptist wouldn't baptize people if he didn't believe they actually repented, if they actually believed it. Okay? And Acts 19 is a case where people got baptized and they didn't believe it, but you can't blame John for not knowing everybody's heart, right? And then Paul had to say, they said, we don't even know if there'd be a Holy Ghost. In the same passage where he's talking about that, he says that there's coming one after him that's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And they're like, we don't even know if there is a Holy Ghost. Right? Read John 1 and tell me that you don't think that John was preaching about the Holy Spirit. Okay? So they obviously didn't believe right. Okay? So that being said, there can be a precedent, meaning like there's something that comes before that that would kind of allude to maybe a spiritual application to the baptism there. You know, in the end, I think both have valid arguments. I think both are true in the fact that, obviously, the doctrine's true in both those, right? And in a lot of cases, you'll see baptism, that physical baptism's immediately following salvation or after someone believes and gets saved. So water baptism is usually very well, like, lockstep with each other. So I can see that argument as well. Matthew 28 is the fact that teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, you know, and then teaching them to observe all things, the Great Commission, right? Getting people saved, getting them baptized, and getting them to observe all things. And so I can definitely see the argument that, well, I think Mark 16:16 is just basically an abridged version of Matthew 28. I get it, right? And I'm not against that. I'm not saying that that isn't right. I'm just saying that there's definitely a case to be made that that can be talking about what happens the moment you believe, okay? Because that definitely is true. The moment you believe, you are baptized into Christ Jesus, right? You are washed by the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Facts. That is true. But, that's something to just think about there. So go to Acts chapter 8, because I do want to show you that, you know, we do believe in water baptism as far as that is an ordinance, that is something that we are commanded to do after we believe. But I want you to see here that Philip is going to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch. And what I want you to notice is that Philip's not, like, pressing him to be baptized. Actually, the eunuch is the one saying, I want to get baptized. It's like, well, Paul's, like, thanking the Lord that he didn't baptize anybody. The Ethiopian eunuch's not even pressing the issue. It must not be a part of salvation if it's that crucial. I mean, if it's, like, crucial for salvation, then what is Philip doing? What is Paul doing, you know? How about this? Jesus didn't baptize anybody. Did you know that? John 4 says that the Pharisees, they knew that Jesus baptized more than John and his disciples. But it says, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, meaning this is that the people that were following Jesus were baptizing more people than John did, okay? So it's showing you that Jesus' ministry is obviously bigger than John's. But Jesus didn't physically baptize anybody. So did Jesus not get anybody saved? You know, was Jesus not really preaching the gospel when he says, repent and believe the gospel? Did he not care about anybody because he wasn't getting them baptized? These are big questions to ask yourself. Now, it's not saying physical water baptism isn't important, just as much as reading your Bible, going to church, and all these things are obviously important. But there's a clear separation of water baptism and salvation, okay? Go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. It says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: I was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Okay, so he's preaching him the gospel using Isaiah 53. Great passage to use, right? It says in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So who's asking to get baptized here? Is Philip asking the eunuch to get baptized? No. Actually, the eunuch is saying that. Now, I'll say this. I believe that Philip talked about it, right? Or else how did the eunuch even know about it, right? So I don't think that Philip just like never mentioned it. Like, how did you even know about baptism? The fact of the matter is that he desired it. And notice what it says here. In verse 37, which, by the way, you won't find in the NIV or the ESV. Okay, they take this verse out. This is what doth hinder me to be baptized. Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, that's how you're saved. Who's he that overcometh that but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's salvation. But then it says that's the requirement, though, to get baptized. Okay, so to get physically baptized in water, the only requirement is that you're a believer. Okay, verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, so when people are like, oh, no, sprinkling. One, you don't know what baptism even means, right? Look up the definition. But also, Jesus came up out of the water, went into the wilderness. This Ethiopian eunuch comes up out of the water and goes in the wilderness. John was baptizing where there was much water on purpose. Because in order to baptize somebody, you have to completely immerse them. Okay. It says, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Okay, so we do see a clear example as far as what we're supposed to do after we believe, and that is to physically get baptized. But what does that represent? It represents the spiritual baptism that happens the moment you believe. It represents what Jesus did. Okay, and what you see is that Jesus obviously died, was buried, and rose again the third day. And I don't know if you really get much pushback on the fact that that's considered baptism in the Bible, right? That's considered a type of baptism, okay? I can't imagine someone would be like, nope, never mentions it, when it clearly states it in so many different places. So the thing is that what the Bible does in a lot of cases, it's constantly saying that we're buried with him, that we're crucified with him. And the idea there is that he died with all our sins on him, so therefore we are, when we believe on him, it's basically we're in the same motion that sees it. Because we live because he lived. Because he lives. That's what the Bible says. And so constantly you'll see that linking up of like, he was buried, we're buried. He lives, we live. I mean, even when you get into discipleship, he carried his cross, we carry his cross. He suffered, we suffer, right? We're supposed to be following his steps when it comes to that. When it comes to salvation, spiritually speaking, we're following him in that. Now, we're not physically having to do that spiritually. That's what he does with us. That's what God does. That's what spiritually is happening there. And that's where you get into the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That spiritual baptism that happens. Okay. Go to Acts chapter 2. I have to hit on Acts 2:38 because, you know what, if I'm talking about baptism in the gospel, I got to talk about this verse. Okay. This is the John 3:16 of the, probably the Pentecostals, the Church of Christ. Like, this is it, right? Of course, in all these cases, when they bring this up, they don't have context in a lot of cases. They're not actually seeing what's being said. So before we get into verse 38, let's look at verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, now that's going to be important, because they're asking a question based off something they heard. And you should probably listen to what was said, that they're saying, we heard this, therefore this is our question. I'm going to show you that, but it says, now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the people and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, do you notice that this question is a little different than what must I do to be saved? Okay, when we see that question asked in Acts chapter 16, then we should be seeing what it takes to be saved. Okay, and what was stated there? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Guess what? No mention of baptism, no mention of anything else. So, but here it says, what shall we do? Well, there's a lot of things you should do. I mean, if some unsaved person came up to me and said, what should I do? Well, you should get saved, first of all, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you should get baptized. You should go to church, read your Bible. You should eventually, you know, learn, go soul winning, be a witness for Christ. And here's, by the way, here's some other things to do, right? And you just laundry list of things that the Bible's telling us that we should do. Love your wife, love your children, all that, right? So there's a lot of things you should do. And listen, they asked John the Baptist the same thing. They said, what shall we do? And after they were baptized, okay? So these are people that believed, they got baptized, and they said, what shall we do? And he's like, to the soldiers, he's like, well, be content with your wages and do violence to no man. And it's like, okay. But is that what you got to do to go to heaven? Right? People will literally look at that and be like, see, to go to heaven, you got to be content with your wages and do violence to no man. It's like no mention. They're not saying, what do we have to do to be saved? They already done did that, okay? They already done believed what they need to believe. They've already been baptized physically, and now they're asking, well, what do we do now? Okay? So notice that it doesn't say, what must we do to be saved or what shall we do to be saved? But these are unbelievers, so obviously salvation should be incorporated in what they should do, okay? So let's look at the famous Acts 2:38. It says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So when you're looking at this, what you have to understand is that grammar matters, okay, when you're looking at this. And what you have here is that repent, and then you have a comma there, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, comma, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Basically, if you took out the middle portion there, the baptism for the remission of sins, you would have repent and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay? That's salvation. Okay? That's basically you're getting into what are you repenting of, right? Remember that the word repent has to have some kind of context to it, or you're gonna be kind of lost on what you're dealing with there, right? Repent and believe the gospel. Okay, well, we're talking about believing the gospel. So I need to repent of whatever I'm believing in over here. I need to put my faith in the gospel, right? If I said go down the road and turn, you're going to be like, where am I turning? Okay, what direction? You're going to have a lot of questions for me, okay? But obviously there was a whole chapter that was just stated. There was a whole sermon that was preached, essentially, to these guys. And so when it says repent, they're repenting of something specifically, which is, they're repenting of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? They had Jesus killed, okay? And so, obviously, that's what they're rejecting. They have to not reject Christ and accept him, right? They were not believing on Christ. They need to believe on him. They were not calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation. They need to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. I'll show you that. But what I want to mention here, though, what about the baptism part here? Well, it says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What you have to understand is that the word for doesn't always mean, like, in order to get something, okay? You know, if I went to the store for Oreos or something like that, or Reese Cups, notice that I'm always bringing up sweets. That's what's in my mind. Obviously, the four there is talking about, like, in order to obtain, right? But if I said, I'm going to take an Advil for a headache, you know that no one's taking an Advil to get a headache, right? They're taking an Advil because of a headache, okay? If I had a sign out there and I had a picture of somebody on there and I said, wanted for murder, okay? I'm not putting an ad out for an assassin, okay? Saying like, hey, help wanted. I need to murder somebody, okay? Right? It's wanted because they committed murder, okay? So this is a very simple concept. You're getting baptized because of the remission of sins. And the Bible is very clear that how do you receive the remission of sins? By faith, it says in Acts. In many places in the Bible, it's by faith that you receive the remission of sins, okay? So you receive the remission of sins by faith, but you get baptized because of that, okay? And it just gets into the fact that that's the reasoning behind it, okay? You know, why do we, what's the purpose of physically getting baptized? And the reason that I believe this is physical baptism, because you say, well, is this spiritual? Well, go down, keep reading there. It says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So I believe they physically got baptized. He's physically telling them to basically believe and get baptized, right? Now, what are they repenting of? Well, look at verse 21, okay? And I'm not going to read the whole thing that Peter says because for sake of argument. But look at verse 21 there. He's quoting off Joel, okay, because they're talking about how obviously all these, you know, the disciples are basically speaking with other languages that they normally wouldn't. Verse 21, it says, and it came to pass that whosoever shall, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when it comes to salvation, the only thing that you'll see in here about salvation is calling on the name of the Lord, actually. But then it says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by many miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Notice this, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So he's speaking to them directly, right? Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, let me ask you a question. That right there is the gospel, isn't it? That you killed him, but he was raised up. And then he gets into more information about that, right? Peter just goes into more detail about it when it talks about, you know, his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Then he says, they say, what shall we do? Repent. Of what? Of rejecting the Lord. They can't repent of killing him, right, necessarily, because that already happened. But obviously, they rejected the just and holy one, right? They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had him killed. And he's saying, repent, which is stop rejecting him. How about you didn't believe, now believe and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. That's what's being said there. So context matters when you're looking at what are we repenting of. Now, obviously, these same people that will say you need to be baptized to be saved will say, well, you know, you need to repent of your sins. Yet it never mentions anything about sins in there, does it? Now, how about just repent of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him. Accept him as he's the Savior. He is the true God. He is the one that that was to be sent to save you from your sins. Okay. And I'm running out of time. I was going to show you in Acts, in your homework, Acts, at the end of Acts chapter 10, when he preaches the when Peter preaches the gospel of Cornelius, as he's speaking, the Holy Ghost came upon Cornelius and his whole family, and it says, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized as well as we, you know, that have received the Holy Ghost as well as we, okay? So this idea that, well, no, you don't get the Holy Ghost until you're baptized, what about Cornelius and his family? I mean, it's literally brought up, can we refuse to baptize these guys that have received the Holy Ghost? And it's like, well, that's a different type than they had. As well as we, right? It's like, it's the same Holy Ghost that they received. They received it. And it's like, we can't forbid them to be baptized then. That wouldn't make any sense. Like, but no, you need to be baptized to receive the Holy Ghost. Doesn't make sense, okay? No, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Ghost. And you're sealed with that Holy Spirit promise. You get that gift of the Holy Ghost, okay? And, should I go to John 3? Is that one even worth going to? Go ahead and go to John 3. Okay, I got like 4 minutes here or something like that. Actually, that clock's fast anyway, so I can just keep going, right? You guys are trying to trick me. What time is it? Yeah, see, I got more time. This one is so ridiculous. This one is just so easy to answer. I got to answer it because people still bring this up all the time. Like, it'll just be like, well, you need to be baptized with water. Or you need to be born of water. See, I already slipped into baptized with water because that's what they try to say in this passage, okay? John 3, famous story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night and asking and talking to him. And Jesus is saying to him, you must be born again. He's confused about that. And he's like, how can I be born when I'm old? Can I enter the second time in my mother's womb and be born? Right? I actually just read this to my girls last night. And we were just kind of laughing about the idea. Even children know, like, that's funny, isn't it? To think that, like, you can literally be born physically again, right, when you're old, okay? But that's obviously not what Jesus is talking about. It says in verse 5 there, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, people will just take that and they'll just run with it and be like, see, you need to be born of water. Now, first of all, isn't that a little backwards, right? Don't you have to be born of the Spirit first before you get baptized, right? I mean, unless people are just like, I'm not a believer, I'm getting baptized right now, and now I'm going to become a believer, right? So it's kind of backwards in that aspect of getting baptized with water and then, you know, going the spiritual route. Or maybe they're just saying, well, you get baptized with water and then you get baptized with the Holy Ghost after you get baptized with water. Anyway, all that is malarkey, right? That's just all like made up stuff because the next verse literally answers what it's stating. And it says, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, who here has played those games where you have like, you try to match what's alike, right? And there's like words that match or pictures that match. If you're looking at these two verses, okay, which one, when it says born of the water, born of spirit, which one matches in the next verse? Is it that which is born of the spirit is spirit? Yes, right? So that would be clearly what matches. Well, you know, process of elimination, that which is born of the water is that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Because everybody knows that's ever had a child or you don't even have to have a child to understand that children are literally born in fluid, in a sack of water, okay? That's why you could even have water births, right? And anybody ever think, you're like, well, why is someone in a swimming pool giving birth? Like, aren't they going to drown? It's like, no, they're coming from water, okay? They're already in water, and they're breathing through their mother's, you know, umbilical cord, all that stuff. This isn't a birthing lesson, but the idea here is that the breaking forth of water is what causes the birthing process. You know, like, that's the process of birth, okay? So it's very clear. When we're talking about being born of water, it's basically saying in order to be born again, to be saved, is that first you got to be born, okay? You got to be physically born. And to be born again is being spiritually born. And that is by faith. Because in John 1, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, the last thing that I'll mention here is in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is a great passage on many levels. One, it's a great passage because it shows you that salvation has always been the same. Okay, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, right? Or it was counted unto him for righteousness. You're like, that's James 2 says. But it was counted unto him for righteousness, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, right? And so before the Old Testament, Abraham was justified by faith, not by works. In the Old Testament, David was justified by faith, not by works, okay? Now, what's interesting is that there's this comparison in the New Testament a lot of times with circumcision and baptism, because baptism is pretty much the circumcision of the old, right? It's like the New Testament circumcision, if you will. Circumcision in the Old Testament only applied to men, right? Baptism applies to men and women, okay? But the same concept is true. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, just to show you this, okay? Because And in Romans chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, it's talking about, well, look at verse 9, okay? And I don't want to promise anything because I don't want to be a liar, but I'm saying this is probably my last place that I'm going to go to here. But Romans chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Meaning that when he got saved, he was not circumcised. Okay? But then it says in verse 11, it says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. So do you see how this applies? Baptism is a seal of the righteousness that you had. You know, that kind of like when you get married and you put a ring on. This is the seal. This is like the sign, right? This is the sign that I'm married, right? Well, physical baptism is kind of the same principle. It's a sign or a seal of the righteousness that you had before you were baptized. Okay? Because it's by faith. It's not by works. And by the way, baptism is a work. And in Acts chapter 10, where it talks about it, it says, he commanded them to be baptized. It is a commandment to be baptized. So when it comes to what is water baptism, it's basically like putting on a wedding ring and saying, I'm married. But if you never put on the wedding ring, guess what? You're still married. It's just like physical circumcision. If someone didn't, do you think that Naaman the Syrian went to hell because he didn't get circumcised and join the nation of Israel? No, I mean, he's just as much saved as anybody else, okay? But that circumcision is a sign of the righteousness which he had being yet uncircumcised, okay? And water baptism is a sign of the righteousness that you have before you were baptized, okay? It's the same principle. And we see these things paralleled in the New Testament as far as circumcision and baptism. And hopefully all that makes sense. So I'm going to end there. I think it is past my time at this point, even though the clock, who knows? So we're about there. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And just pray that you'd help us to understand these doctrines. And Lord, specifically, Lord, for when it comes to preaching the gospel and being able to give an answer to every man that asketh us the reason of the hope that's in us, and Lord, that we'll have good answers and be able to show them verses that would help them understand. And Lord, just pray to be with us throughout the rest of this day, and pray to be with us as we go out soul winning. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. But Dave's going to come sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your song books and turn to song number 50. Song number 50 in your song books. We'll sing Peace, Perfect Peace, if you would stand. We'll sing song number 50.
Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrow surging round. On Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know and he is on the throne. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours. Jesus has vanquished death and all.